you want me to open up tonight? Well, Jim and I, 25 years ago, we met, and a very unusual thing happened to me and changed my life. And I was living in Santa Barbara. I'm 53 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I backslid for 11 years. So I've served God for about 40 years now. But there was something that is definable that I can pinpoint to and that I can testify of that changed my life as a believer. Something happened to me that caused me to step into the supernatural so that I was never the same again. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit in May of 1978. Growing up in an evangelical church, a wonderful Baptist church, taught the Word of God, the wonderful saints of God that taught me and loved me and nurtured me in the things of God, had led me so far in my Christian walk. And then on my own choice, I decided to rebel. And you know my testimony. I don't want to get in that tonight. But there was something in my life that was lacking. I didn't seem to have power or ability to really do what I knew I should do. I don't know if you've ever been one of those Christians that you know the right thing to do, but you just can't seem to do it. You get weak and you get off into sin, and then you hate yourself, or you want to witness, you want to talk to people about the Lord, but you're so intimidated. You believe that there is a supernatural, invisible world, but you don't understand it. You really don't know how to step into it because you're just so bound by the physical senses and this natural world that we live in. If that's you, then Jim and I want to talk to you tonight about being filled with the Holy Spirit.
In 1974... I was a man who just loved the Lord, going through a lot of problems and a lot of trials. That's 30 years ago, guys. And had a lot of pressures and, going through divorce and all that kind of stuff. But I was a Christian. And I really loved the Lord. And I went to church all the time. And I didn't know what church to go to or, what to do in church. I was brought up in a denomination that was real nice and wonderful, never putting pressure on me. And then all of a sudden, there was something that happened in my life that was a definable moment that changed me forever. And I went from being a Christian to someone who was on fire for the Lord. My business, in my witnessing, in my home, with my future, it literally took me from a Christian with good intentions to a Christian with a heart full of God, could hardly wait to get a hold of more of God and to be where God would have me to be. And it was a definable moment when I not just received the Spirit of the Lord, but I received the Spirit of the Lord in power, and I received the Spirit of the Lord with fire. And it's called oftentimes in the church the baptism, which means the submersion of the Spirit of the Lord, a baptism of the Holy Spirit or a baptism of the Holy Ghost. But for your information, let's just use it. These terms are a little bit easier. It's a submerging. A submerging means an underneath, getting into, like jumping into a swimming pool, getting all wet, not just putting your foot in, but jumping in. And when I made that choice to jump in and get just filled, and that's a wonderful word, filled with the Holy Spirit, it became a definable moment to my future. And oftentimes we've been taught contrary to the real Word of God because it's not for us today, or it doesn't intellectually meet with our satisfaction. It's something that, people don't want to be part of. They go to church. And a lot of this, when I talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit as a definable moment that changed my life and Pastor Deborah's, I want you to understand something. It's not just me being filled. It's me wanting to be filled. There was a choice I made that I wanted more of God and was ready to pay whatever price I needed to pay in order for that to happen.
So tonight, Jim and I have been really impacted by the Lord to challenge you tonight and to offer tonight a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to invite you tonight to come and change your Christianity and allow the Spirit of God to do what only He can do. Now, first of all, we want to do just a few minutes of teaching because some of you may have come out of traditional Christian backgrounds or some of you may be new believers tonight and you don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Let's just quickly speak about the Holy Spirit. There is three people in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is co-equal, they are coexistent, and they work together. One is not greater than another, but God is the chief executive. Jesus Christ is like the architect, and the Holy Spirit is like the contractor that builds the building. Or let me say it to you like this. God wills it. Jesus Christ is the living logos. The Word decrees and declares it, and the Spirit of the living God creates it. The Holy Spirit is the very power of God on the earth. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, as the Father was speaking through the Son and creating creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and light was, we see that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the creation before it was even in existence. And it was the very power of the Spirit of God that created all things. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He is the life-giving Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said that if I leave you, it's better for you that I go because I can send you the Spirit of the living God. He'll be your strengthener. He'll be your standby. He'll be your teacher. He'll be your advocate. He'll be your comforter. He will be your edifier. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of power. He is everything. And Jesus wants to give him to us. Now, when we get saved, something happens.
Well, we get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Nobody's arguing that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But have you been submerged in the power? Being submerged in the power is a choice you make. God will give you only what you want. He's not going to force himself on you. He never forced himself on you when you got saved. It was a call you made. It was a choice you make. And you still, even though you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times what we don't have is we don't have the power, our trusting in, or the submersion of our being in the Spirit of God. So no one is saying you don't have the Holy Spirit when you get saved. If you're a Christian tonight, you do have the Holy Spirit. But I guess the question is what measure do you have the Holy Spirit? All through Scripture, it said these men were filled. Paul was filled. Peter was filled and used the word filled. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would God say filled if he was already got the Holy Spirit? He wasn't filled before. So all of a sudden, you'll find that there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, and it's a commandment, it's an interesting one. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. Could you put that up? I don't know if you have that, Ephesians 5:18. I don't even know if you have it on the overhead or not. But he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. Now, if I was already filled, wouldn't I be filled? Why would he tell me to be filled if I'm already filled? Who's he writing to? The book is written and to the saints of God at Ephesus. You say, well, maybe he was writing to non-believers. How many non-believers come over your house, grab your Bible, and read it? They don't do that. It was written to the letter, the epistle was written to the believers. Therefore, the believers have got to have a picture inside of them. If Paul commands for us to be filled, then it calls for us to want to be at least filled with the Holy Spirit. It will be a place in your life that is a defining moment in your walk with Christianity and with Christ.
When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are already born again. When you and I got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. It is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, comes in us in the new birth, and then he comes upon us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain it to you like this. When the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection, he walked through the door. Do you remember that in John chapter 20? They were frightened, and he said, "Be at peace, it is I." And then he began to speak with them. And they looked at him, and they touched him, and they realized that he was resurrected. And it says in John chapter 20, I don't know if you've got it on the overhead, but it says in John chapter 20, if I can read this to you, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At that moment in time, the disciples were born again. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and he's been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did they know that Jesus had been raised from the dead?
Yes.
Had they seen him?
Yes.
Did they believe it in their hearts?
Yes.
They were now
saved.
Jesus did something. He breathed on them the breath of life and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That dead spirit that was separated from God before the cross now was quickened and came alive, and they were now born again. Right? Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, "Stay in Jerusalem and don't leave and don't do anything until you be endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 1.
Let me read it to you out of verse number 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Here's Jesus speaking to his disciples, obviously, that are saved. I mean, what do you need to know to get saved? Number one, that Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, that you give all of your heart and all of your life to him. They had done all of that. They were disciples. They had walked with him. Plus, there was one now that has gone to the cross and paid the price on the cross. They were, without a doubt, saved. Jesus comes back to them, and he says this, verse number 8. He says, "But to you shall receive the power." He says, "You shall receive power when," notice everybody say when "the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, where you have been clothed or totally encompassed or submerged as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not just to dwell in you, not just to make you a family member, not just to get you to heaven, but when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he says this, that you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all ends of the earth. So here's this incredible statement that Jesus says to his own disciples after he had already gone to the cross, after he had already raised from the dead and headed going to heaven. He says, "Now when the Holy Spirit, when I go to the heavens," he says, "at the right hand of the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit back to you. He will be your comforter." And he said, "He will come upon you and he will fill you with the power." That was a defining moment in my life. I needed the power of God, man. The world was beating me up from pillar to post. Life was going down. It was, even though I was a Christian, I was a mess. I wasn't making it. Things weren't happening. I had no hope. Only thing I could beg God in my prayers, but I didn't have anything. There had to be a defining moment when the power of God came upon me. And in 1974, the power of God came upon me. And from that moment on, I had the power to stand, the power to witness, the power to believe, the power to see the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. I saw a complete change in my life when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon us.
Now, here's the thing. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, if you can put it up on the board, in chapter 1, he said in verse 5, "For John truly baptizes with water," or baptized you with water, "the water of repentance. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here." And Jim just read the verse. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," not in you, but upon you, "and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Now here's the deal, guys. Jesus said that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're already saved. We've just discussed that. He says you're going to receive power. That word power is where we get the word dynamite. It's dunamis. It's miracle working, supernatural, not earthborn power, not resources of the flesh, but that which comes from the invisible spiritual realm, the Spirit of God, the power of God himself. He's going to come on us to cause us to have power to live a supernatural Christian life and to be witnesses of what God has done in our lives. Now, I want to read you a verse out of Hebrews. It's not on the board, but listen. God also bearing witness to the disciples, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. When the disciples went out after they got filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened. They spoke with tongues and miracles started happening. Jesus got baptized with the Holy Spirit when John dunked him all the way down in the baptism of John, and the Spirit of God came on him like a dove. And at that point in time, his miracle-working ministry started. Now, if Jesus needed it as the last Adam and as the forerunner of what I'm to be like, and if Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13 is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I don't know about you, but I need miracles in the supernatural in my life today. My generation needs to see the power of God. What good does it do to have a book of the Quran or the Mormon book or the Hindu book? Go read a holy book. But there's only one thing that those books don't have, and it's the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. You know, and what all of us need to see in this time is that when we go out in the world and we work, the world sucks life out of you. You know, you could be fired up for Jesus one day, and you'll find yourself 3 days later, and you'll wonder what happened. It's like someone took you and turned you upside down like a bottle and poured out all of your faith, all of your power. You know, your back being beat up again, and you need to be empowered on a constant basis with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't come into the house of God just to play church. Listen, guys, if I wanted to play church, I would have stayed a nice little Baptist boy or a nice little... I was so messed up. I went to the Baptist church, Lutheran church. I went to every kind of church you can think of trying to find out what God is all about, you know? I would have stayed there and just been a nice little... Something happened that took me, a loser, and made me a winner, that took me as a failure, made me successful, takes someone broken through divorce and didn't have any hope at all, and makes him a great father and a great husband, and what it was the endurance, the coming upon of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us different than all the other people that have their so-called religions. And when we, the church of the living God, just set that aside and say it is not for today. We have our nice little services that sing songs, our nice little, three messages and a point, 3 points and a message and a poem at the end, and we all salute each other and say, peace be with you, and we drive out of the parking lot, and what we have is an impotent church. And the reason there's an impotent church in America is because we have forgot about the simple principles of the Word of God, allowing, wanting, and desiring. You need to hear it again. Allowing, wanting, and desiring God all that you have for me. I want it all, God.
Come on. Come on.
Now, let me just make a statement. This is kind of an important statement, if I can. I want to share with you out of Acts, the 8th chapter. It's a really interesting point. Why don't you... Okay, let me just share this real quick. Here is in verse number 4 of the 8th chapter of Acts, we're going to see Philip. Philip is known as a what? Does anybody remember what Philip was in the Bible, in the New Testament? He was kind of called a what? He was an evangelist. Remember, he was winning souls all the time. Philip was out there and his daughters were out there. And this kind of gives you a little story in verse number 4. It says, therefore were those who were there, they were scattered and preaching the word of God. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Who did Philip preach? And where did he preach? In the Samaria. Now I want you to get a picture of this. Here's this evangelist coming into town. His name is Philip. He's known for preaching Christ. Now, I want you to know Christ, there is no doubt about who they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah. So he's there preaching Christ to the people in Samaria. Watch this. Verse number 6. Debbie, why don't you read verse number 6.
And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
Stop right there. They heard him. They saw what he did. And man, they were impressed. Because they have this guy among them, if you keep reading between verses 8 and verse 12, there's this guy who's kind of a charlatan that's in the town. He is a phony guy. And this guy has kind of been tricking everybody with his magic and stuff, and they thought he was a man of God. But here comes Philip, and there's no trick to it all. Philip comes along, and he's showing them signs, wonders, and miracles. Next verse is very important. Go ahead, Deb, read it.
For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city.
So here's the city. This city heard him. They believed it. They saw miracles. They were happy. They're thrilled. Now, because of that, verse 12 comes along. I'll take you right down to verse number 12.
But when they believed Philip...
Oh, stop. When they did what?
Believed Philip.
Oh, wait. When they did what?
Believed
Philip what? His preaching of what? Christ. Now, so someone says, well, you know, they believe Philip for something else. Maybe someone would come along and say, they believe Philip. No, they believe Philip because of what he was saying. And what he was saying, he was preaching about who? Christ.
But when they believe Philip, does he preach the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ?
Oh, stop right there. You've got to hear this just for a second.
And women were baptized.
Both men and women were baptized. Preaching, he said they believed Philip as preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, you know, he's preaching Christ and now the name what? No, the name of Jesus. So is there any doubt he's preaching the gospel? Does anybody, I mean, is there any theologian that has some kind of brain warp that cannot figure that out? You'd have to be absolutely goofy as can be theologically, or just somebody who's stuck in a tradition of impotency that doesn't believe what you're hearing right now. They saw it. They believed it. It tells what he preached. It tells who he preached about. The kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, and both men and women were baptized. Can I ask you a question? Do you get baptized after you're saved or before you get saved? So, in other words, they believed and they got what?
Baptized.
If they got baptized, let's see, is there anything else that might show that they are believers? Let's see, what could it, do they need to fly around the room and levitate? The Word of God makes it very clear that they are what? Believers. They have believed it, they heard it, they saw it, they experienced it, they heard about Christ, they heard about Jesus. This is not a question about John the Baptist or anybody else. They know who he's talking about, and they believe it so much they go out and they get what? Baptized. Now, can I tell you something? When you receive Jesus Christ, do you instantaneously get baptized? In other words, when someone comes forward and they get saved and we pray with them right here, they're saved. Do they go out instantaneously and fall in the water over here? No. They're going to do something, go somewhere, spend some time between the time that they believed and the time they got baptized. These people are saved. There is no doubt about it. Ah, but there's something happening in their life that needs to happen in some of your lives tonight. Let's go on.
When Simon himself believed and he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Verse 14.
Can I just jump in there? Simon was a sorcerer.
He was the magician.
Who was a magician, and he was one with his false ideas. Okay, but let's go to verse 14.
Now when the disciples or the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
And they were saved, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find that the people in Jerusalem heard about what took place in Samaria, and they said the Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on them. Oh, no, wait a minute. I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Uh-huh, you did. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit you get saved that brings you into the family of God and gets you saved, and the Holy Spirit that falls on you. So they send, look at this, Peter and John, down to them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were believers, but the Spirit of God had not fallen upon them yet.
Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
So here they receive the Holy Spirit that is a power of God that comes upon them. And they receive this Holy Spirit that causes them to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Instead of just being a nice little Christian that just gets by, now all of a sudden, they are people who are witnesses to the world. I mean, what really happens to the disciples that makes them disciples? I mean, what happened to Peter, who was denied Jesus three times at the crucifixion and becomes one of the greatest soul winners in the early church? What happens that makes him go from a wimp to somebody with great power that becomes a witness and gets thousands of people saved? What made some kind of a personality change in Peter that took him from one who is petrified for his life to becoming a great soul winner in the beginning of the church? Is when that power came upon him that changed and made the difference. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. God wants to do that with you tonight, that you leave this place. And I'll tell you something right now. It's not a matter, well, if God wants it, he'll give it to me. God's given you the Holy Spirit. Here's how it works. You got to want it. You got to want him more than you want yourself. You got to want him and all that he has. You got to put your understanding and your intellect aside for what God is. In other words, you got to get out of yourself and get into God. You just have somebody lay hands and, boy, I'll get the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. I'm going to lay hands on you, but you're not going to get the Holy Spirit until you want the Holy Spirit with passion. Because there's a choice you have to make. And the choice is, listen, when they came back from Jerusalem, Peter and John, to those guys in Samaria, were they just all standing there waiting for Peter and John to come back? Someone had to go to them and say, look, there's something you need. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're here to pray for you. And they said, okay, we want it. Or they wouldn't have let them pray for them. So you have to want this in order to get it. You had to want salvation to get salvation. And a lot of times we don't want it bad enough. We just say, well, God, if you want to give it to me, give it to me. Can I tell you something? It doesn't work that way with salvation. God, you want me saved? Get me saved. He already went to the cross and got you saved. You got to want it and go get it before you get it. Let me tell you something. It's the same thing with everything that you do with God. You got to go after it and get it. In my life, I just happen to be so down, defeated, destroyed, beat up, screwed up, messed up, everything else up that you can think of, that I needed the power of the Holy Spirit that changed my life, took me from a Peter that was a wimp to somebody who's preaching a gospel for a quarter of a century now, all over the world. Same with Deborah.
Now tonight we want to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to tell you how to do that in just a minute. But before we do, something happens when you receive the Spirit of God. Simon the magician saw that the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, and he saw the power of God. Three out of the five times in the book of Acts, that when the disciples laid hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, there was an evidence of speaking with other tongues. Now, when I talk about speaking with other tongues, everybody gets weird and uncomfortable. But let me say this to you. Tongues is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual language. There's two reasons to speak in this language of the Spirit. It is to edify the church through tongues and prophecy. And it is to edify yourself, because those who speak to God speak in an unknown tongue. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that we edify ourselves speaking mysteries to God. So if you want to be strengthened and built up, then you need to corabrastande la mashoto la basete la bastonde brosto combrande la machete la basoto la bashetai. You see, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's your gift if you want it. God wants you to speak with other tongues. It's a language of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, number one, you are going to be quickened on the inside and you're going to be able to understand the Word of God like never before. He is your teacher and your standby. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says that you have an unction and an anointing from the Holy Spirit and you have need that no one teach you, for the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. What he is saying is there is a spirit of truth on the inside of you now and you will have an inner witness of what is right and what is wrong. You're going to hear something and you're going to go, eh. I don't think so, and go check it out in the Word, and the Spirit of God is going to be your teacher. Are you with me? Number two, you're going to receive the gift of tongues, your spirit language. God wants all believers to edify themselves, to speak mysteries unto God. He wants us to know how to pray. Sometimes I don't know how to pray. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, but he, the Holy Spirit, searches the inner yearnings of the heart, and he prays in the Spirit to the Father, the perfect will of God. When my kids were being raised, and they were growing up, and there were things happening in their lives, and I didn't know what was going on, sometimes I would just begin to yearn, and I would begin to pray in the Spirit, and I'd pray over this church and over my husband, and I'd pray in the Spirit, and that's a mystery. I didn't know what I was praying, but I knew I was praying the will of God. And you need to pray the will of God. You need the power of the Spirit in your prayer life. So it's going to, number one, edify the church through tongues and the interpretation of the tongues. It's going to edify the believer. It's going to build you up, and it's going to pray the perfect prayer of the Spirit of God from the earth to the heaven. You need the gift of tongues. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we lay hands on you tonight, you are going to be able to speak your prayer language if you want it. But you cannot open your mouth and expect God to move your vocal cords. You're going to have to begin to praise God. And as you begin to give air and breath to your vocal cords, you're going to begin to receive a spiritual language. Jim, you had one word when you got filled with the Holy Spirit.
I had one word. I wanted, here's the key to this, guys. I wanted God so much that I wanted all that he had. And when they laid hands on me, it wasn't like God said, oh, you got it. You know, here it is. You know, like, you know, those kids that have those little things they throw at you and stick on you. You know, like gummy bears or something. You know, here it is. Yeah, you got it. Didn't do that at all. And I just raised my hand to God, and he said, open your mouth and say something. And I went, he said, well, say something else. I went, oh, well, see, my intellect, my mind, my thoughts were still about me. And what I sounded like. And finally, I went, praise. And I said, whoa, that sounds really goofy. And the devil said, oh, you said it yourself. And I said, well, I did. It was my voice. And of course I said it myself. It was my air that came through my vocal cords that made the sound. I said it myself. And I didn't know how to say anything else but one word, presha, presha, presha. And I said that for about 6 months. I just, every time I wanted to pray and die, I said, presha. I don't know what it means, God, but presha, presha, presha. And years later, I asked God, maybe 15, 18 years later, I said, God, what does that mean? He said it meant holiness. And I was praying holiness over my life and over the future. I didn't even know it. But I felt like an idiot doing that. And I felt like a fool. But eventually I got two words. And then I got three words. And I got four words. And now I got a language where I wake up in the morning and sense your problems at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, Lord, there's someone in our church, I don't know who it is, and they've got problems, and I'm going to pray for them. Now I don't know it's you, and I don't know it's you, and I don't know it's you, but the Holy Spirit does, and I don't know it's you. So I go, I have no idea what I just said. But God knows, takes those words by the power of the Holy Spirit, offers them up to heaven as the perfect prayer for you and you and you and you and you. And that's how you pray. That's how we prayed for our children. That's how we prayed for this church. Guys, we were a broke little church. We didn't have anything. We said, let's build a building. I said, here's the plans. Debbie drew it out. We said, we got to raise some money. We didn't have nothing in the bank. And in a year and a half or 2 years or three-year program, we raised $5 million, this church did. Let me tell you here, I didn't know how to pray for it. So I prayed. I'm telling you, that was a little my own language in there, you know.
Now look.
And you can have fun with this with God. Because you know that boss you don't like? You can pray that sucker right into the kingdom of God. I'm telling you. You know, those people at work that bug you, laugh at you. I pray them right into preaching the gospel in Southeast Africa. You can have fun with this.
The Holy Spirit is for today, and all the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And Paul said, I would that you would all speak in tongues and prophesy. It's there if you want it. We're going to lay hands on you tonight, but before we do, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? And I want to read out of Acts chapter 2 what Peter said in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Before you can ever receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you have to be born again, Pastor.
Come on, you do. And if you're in this place tonight and maybe you've got a great idea about who Jesus is, maybe you know who he is, you celebrate him, you know, Christmas is around the corner, Thanksgiving, and you want to be thankful, you know, and Easter after that, and you know who Jesus is. You were kind of like I was, you know, bouncing around in churches every now and then, going to a church, but you never really had a personal relationship with Jesus, and neither did I, until I finally surrendered all of my heart, and I finally gave him all of my life. By the way, you'll receive the power of God at that point, but to receive the submersion of the Spirit where you need the power of God. In other words, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, but to get the power of God, you're going to have to give him all of your heart and life. And you really do that when you get saved, and there's no reason why you can't receive the power of the Holy Spirit at that very moment. Now, but you have to get right with God. And there are people in here, and you know who you are. I don't. But God knows who you are and brought you to this wild church tonight for a reason. So that you can get really right with God. Not in your head. You already know him in your head. But you need to know him in your heart. And you need to give him all of your heart. And you need to make the effort and give him all of your life. And that's what this is all about. It's an all or nothing relationship. Jesus said people who call themselves Christians that are lukewarm are not real Christians at all. And he says that in the book of Revelation. And some of you have been just plain simply lukewarm with God. That means a little here, a little there, a little in, little out, little up, little down, little prayer, little backsliding, little doing your own thing and less of his thing. And he does this in the book of Revelation. He says, when I come back, I better find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I will vomit you from my mouth. In other words, people that are lukewarm are not real Christians at all. They're not going to make it. They end up as vomit to Jesus. Wow. And some of you tonight, we're talking about a monumental evening in your entire existence. Literally receiving the power and the strength of God to live and dwell on the inside of you and for you to face tomorrow and next week, next month, next year, and the future and the destiny that God has for you. You're going to need the power of God to do this, and especially to be a witness to the world around you. You're going to need the power of God. Not just to be saved, not just to go to a nice little comfortable church where you sing out of the hymnal, but literally the power of God day in and day out. And the way to get that, number one step, is you got to be saved. Because it will not come upon those that are not saved. The Spirit of God, he will not come upon you if you're not right with God. Let's make sure you're right with God. If you know you need to get right with God because you're a little in and a little out, a little up, a little down, a little here, a little there, you got mental knowledge of who he is, but you haven't yet given him really all of your heart and all of your life, then you want to get right with God. I'm going to pray with you. Only takes a few moments. I want you to raise your hand literally right now. Let me see it. Well, let me get you right with God right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.